there are a lot of things in this life that I don't like. Usually, there are things that cause me a problem of one kind or another. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's not. A lot of the time it's not. But there are some things you think about it and you just can't think of a single solitary good thing about them. And one of those in particular, and I don't know why, but I seem to have a problem with thorns. I spent some time in Panama back long, long time ago. And one of the things I found out about Panama is everything in the country has either teeth, claws, or stingers. And that includes the plants. If you're walking along and it was almost dark, you barely can see anything, and you were about to fall and you reached out to grab hold of a tree, almost invariably it was a black palm tree. Black palm trees are a cross between a tree and a porcupine. And they have thorns all over those things. I don't care if you're wearing leather gloves, it's going to go right through them. You're going to end up with some of those things stuck in your hand. And it takes forever for them to fester up. Don't like those things at all. And sawbriars. At Fort Campbell, they call them wait-a-minute vines. And every once in a while, somebody would ask them, why do you call them wait-a-minute vines? And they'd say, you'll find out. And you'd be walking along at night sometime, and all of a sudden you'd hear somebody, wait a minute, guys, I'm tangled up here. And they'd be in a bunch of sawbriars, and it takes forever to get through those things. They're tough, they're sharp, really annoying. And another thing that's a lot like that is wild roses. I used to see wild roses on the side of the road. We used to travel up and down Hopewell Road, going down to Buffalo Valley, and there's all kinds of neat stuff there. It's a beautiful drive just about any time you go. And you'd see on the side of the hills there, you'd see these wild roses. And I got the bright idea one time about taking some cuttings from those and rooting the things and planting them in the backyard. And I did, and they grew really well. And those things put out stringers like barbed wire and just about as tough. And I decided, yeah, they're pretty for a little while, but they're not anywhere near worth the pain they cause. So we got rid of them. Almost everything has got some kind of a problem that goes along with it, and thorns, you just can't hardly think anything good about them. But there is. You know, if you think about it hard enough, you can find something good about almost anything. In the passage there in Genesis chapter 3, that Brother Mike read for us a moment ago, Adam is being told by God what the consequences are of his sin. He says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You're going to have to deal with thorns and thistles, Adam, because of your sin. And one of the things that sometimes I think we forget, sin has consequences. Everything you do in this life has consequences. Now, sometimes those consequences are small, sometimes they're great. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But bad things that you do have consequences, and they're going to be bad ones. And you can't avoid them. You know, sometimes people think, well, I can make my choice, but I don't have to deal with the consequences that come along as a result of that. Oh, yes, you do. If you make the choice, you've brought along the consequences with it. You can choose your choice, but you can't choose your consequences. That's automatic. They come along with it. And sometimes you just have to deal with them. It's one of those things, you know, there have been times that I have seen people who have thought that, yes, I did a lot of bad things and there are bad consequences, but I can either become a Christian or I can be restored to the church and those consequences are going to go away. That's not necessarily so. there are times that, yes, you know, becoming a Christian or being restored to the church can take care of the eternal consequences, but the immediate consequences, it may not do anything at all to those. You may have to deal with those. You know, you've got things that come along with the choice you made, and sometimes you just have to deal with it. You know, Adam had to deal with the thorns and the thistles and having to work for his food all the rest of his life. And it didn't matter that he had repented. God says, fine, I'll forgive you, and you're not going to have to pay eternal consequences, but the things that happened because of what you did, you're still stuck with those. Sometimes we just have to deal with it and recognize that, you know, that's the way things are sometimes. But we can also learn that, you know, there are a lot of things in this life that we can do. Some of them are not even necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they can take up time and attention and resources that could be better used somewhere else. You know, we have things that we need to do as Christians. We have things that we need to do as members of the church. And it's not just about, well, I'm going to show up for services once or twice or three times a week. You know, being a Christian's full-time job. It is something you're going to have to deal with, hopefully, the rest of your life. It's well worth what it costs you in terms of, you know, time and effort. But it does take up some time. There are things you need to be doing. And if you're busy with a whole lot of other things, then you're not paying enough attention to being a Christian, and it can cost you. Over in Luke chapter 8, Jesus presents the parable of the sower. In verse 5, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now his disciples came to him, and they asked him about the meaning, the interpretation of the parable. And he tells them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The ones among the thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. It's not just the bad things that keep their attention, it's good things too. They have cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And, you know, in and of themselves, a lot of these things are not bad, but they're taking up all their attention. It says they never bring any fruit to maturity because they're spending all their time on other things. You know, and people can say, well, you know, it is not doing this, that, or the other a good thing? A fellow one time was spending a lot of his time when he could have been at services of the church working extra hours. And somebody went and said, hey, you know, you might want to think about that. You know, it sets a bad example. You're off working all the time when you could have been at services of the church. And he said, but I'm making all this extra money and I can contribute all this extra money to the church. I said, well, it's not about money. You know, if God wants money, God can get it. He doesn't have to have you working overtime. God can get whatever he wants. And it's one of those things, good things become bad things when they keep us from better things. And we need to think about that. Sometimes the things that we are doing, while not wrong in and of themselves, can keep us from doing something else that we'd be a whole lot better off doing. You know, what are you doing? How does it reflect on the church? Is it helping you in your spiritual growth? Or is it doing basically nothing at all? You know, we spend a lot of time doing things that we don't necessarily have to do. I mean, and I'm as bad about that as anybody else. We spend time doing things, they're not bad, but they're not necessarily good either. We need to spend more time thinking about what is most important. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer is talking about the kind of attitude that we have as far as listening to the things that are presented to us from God's word. He says, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. We need to give more earnest heed. We need to think about them. Need to give some serious thought to them. I've told this one before. It's one of those preacher stories as far as I'm concerned, though I could actually see this happening. But a lady was leaving services one day, and the preacher was shaking out the congregation, and she said something to him about referring to children as kids. And she said, children are not kids, they're children. You know, kids are little baby goats. And he said, I don't remember doing that. I'm not saying that I didn't, I just don't remember it. Can you tell me what I was talking about when I said that? And she said, well, no, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember distinctly you saying that. And he said, well, what was I talking about just before that? Maybe I can find it there. And she, well, no, I don't really remember what you were saying immediately before that. Well, what was I saying immediately after that? Can you tell me that? No, I don't remember that either. And he said, well, sister, all I can tell you is I'm really glad I said it. And she said, what? He said, if I hadn't have said that, you wouldn't have heard a word I said. And sometimes we're like that, you know, it just goes right over our head, and we're thinking about, oh, you know, when I get home, I've got this to do and that to do, and oh no, did I forget that? I knew I was supposed to do something else. And we've got all of these things, and they're going all around in our head. We've got so many things that are going on, and there's nothing wrong with that in its place. This is not the place. We can think about all of that stuff the rest of the week. Think about it all night long if you want to, but not here. Here we come for a specific purpose. We come to study God's word and to offer worship to him, to learn more about his word and his will for us. And that's what we need to be thinking about. Not all of these other things that go on during the day. And boy, believe me, I know there's a lot of stuff out there. I was talking to Brother Don just before services about a lot of the stuff going on. And I said, I didn't know there were so many things out there to be mad about. And I didn't. I lead a sheltered life, evidently. But there's a lot of stuff going on I didn't know anything about. But there's a time and a place for everything. I have learned one thing in life. I grant, I've not learned a lot. But there is one thing that I have learned. If you do the things that need to be done first, everything else will take care of itself. If I have one thing that absolutely, positively must be done, if I will do that first and not think about anything else, if I get that done first, everything else is just going to fall into place. It's all going to take care of itself. And what we need to do is focus everything we have on doing God's will and, you know, trying to be better Christians. If we do that, everything else falls into place. You don't have to worry about it so much. It'll make you a whole lot happier, a whole lot calmer person if you can do that. God's in control, and he'll take care of it all. We don't need to worry so much about it. We don't need to let these thorns grow up and choke out what fruit we might possibly bear. thinking on all the wrong things, thinking about all the wrong things, doing all the wrong things, when we could be doing something better. Good things become bad things when they keep us from better things. And these things, you know, they're not necessarily bad in their proper place. Just keep them in their proper place. Now, another thing that the whole thing about thorns can teach us is that we need to be careful about the company we keep. And one of the interesting things, and this is one thing you really, really need to get. The company that we keep is not necessarily talking about people. When I'm talking about be careful about the company you keep, what kind of things do you watch? What kind of things do you listen to? You know, what kind of things, where do you go? You know, because we are what we see and what we hear. You know, they used to make the thing about, you know, you are what you eat, and to an extent that's true. But you are what you see and what you hear. You become familiar with those things. And after a while, you get where you don't pay that much attention to them anymore. It's one of those things, and I think about this from time to time, there are advantages to getting old. And one of those advantages is that sometimes you can look back at the way things were when you were a child and compare them to the way things are now, and you say, what happened? Where did this come from? I didn't realize things had gotten that bad. I remembered something the other day. There was one little word in a movie from way back when. People had a hissy fit about it. One word in the whole thing. And people fussed. And you didn't even see that unless you went to the theater to see the thing when it came out in some kind of a revival thing or something. You wouldn't see it on TV. They'd cut it out. And now, the stuff that they say, I mean, I have from time to time run around with a rough group of people. And back in those days, they would censor themselves. If you had guys standing on a street corner talking about something, every other word was a four-letter word. If one of them looked around and there was a woman about to walk by, he'd, hey guys, lady over there. And they'd cut that off. They wouldn't say that kind of stuff. And now it's the women doing it. Things are different. How'd they get that way? You know, we let that stuff happen, and we don't pay any attention to it. We don't even know that it's happened to us until something brings it to our attention. Over in Numbers chapter 33, in verse 55, Moses is telling the Israelites what's going to happen to them if they don't drive the people out of the land, if they leave some of them there. He says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. They're going to make you just like them, and when that happens, you're going to get thrown out too. Is if you act like them, I'll treat you like them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You will become like the people that you run around with. Or they'll become like you, or they'll start avoiding you. They'll leave you. You know, because you're going to make them uncomfortable. But that happens. You've got to be careful about the things you see, the things you hear, the people you run around with. What kind of an influence are they going to have on you? And this is one of those things that is especially important for younger people, because they have a good chance of becoming just like the person they decide to marry. You know, that's one of the things we need to instill that in children. You know, you have got to be picky when it comes to deciding who you're going to marry. Are they going to make you better, or are they going to make you worse? One of the saddest things that I have ever seen is a woman who marries a non-Christian. She's a Christian, And she brings her children to services with her. Every time the doors are open, her husband is never there. And as the children get older, they start dropping out too, just like their dad. And then she's there all by herself. And she has to sit there and think about the fact that the people she loves most in the world are not going to go to heaven with her unless she decides to quit and be like them. Is there anything any sadder than that that you can think of? I can't. They say, well, maybe I'll influence them to become a Christian after I've married them. Maybe you will. The chances are against it. It almost never happens. And I'll tell you that when I was one of the exceptions. Marcia married me when I wasn't a Christian. She didn't know what she was up against. She thought she'd seen hard-headed people in her life. She'd never been acquainted with one before. And it took a few years, but I finally did decide that maybe I was doing the wrong thing. But the thing is, that almost never happens. It almost always goes the other way. Be picky. Remind yourself that the people you hang around with are going to have a really big influence on you. Choose your friends carefully. And sometimes we have to think about these things and remember, you know, life is not always going to be a really good thing. Sometimes we just have to pick it up and go. Regardless of how we feel about things, regardless about how life is treating us, you know, maybe things are not going the best in the world, and we think, well, what, you know, I just need to give it all up and quit. No, you just endure as best you can. It was, I knew somebody once upon a time, they were a really active person. And I don't remember what it was that brought it to their attention, but they said something about, you know, if I were to lose my legs, they might as well just kill me. You know, if I couldn't get up and go and do whatever it was I wanted to do, I just wouldn't want to live. And I said, well, if it got to where I couldn't do something that I really like to do, I'd find something else I really like to do. Do something else. If you can't do what you like, find something else that you like. Go and do something else. You can always do something. We tend to do that a lot. We look at things and we say, you know, well, I can't do that. Like I said this morning, how do you know? Have you tried? Have you tried once or twice or three times? A lot of the times you won't do it right the first time. It takes a little while. And you may not do it as well as somebody else, but nobody cares. I used to tell younger guys that were getting up to the point where they were starting to take an active part in worship, and they said, well, what if I do something wrong? You know, what if I forget something? I say the wrong thing, or, you know, I mess up. I said, don't worry about it. I said, I can guarantee you this. Anybody that has ever been in that position has messed up, just like you. And they will not think the least bit less of you for messing up. They'll have nothing for you but sympathy. And if they do think less of you, then they have never done that before, and they don't have the right to an opinion. So just don't bother with what they think. Do it, go on, and do it the best you can, knowing you're going to make mistakes. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was a bright man. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was educated, he was smart, he was, in spite of the fact that he says this from time to time about not coming with excellence of speech, he's not talking about the native ability that he had, he was talking about the way he chose to speak to people. The reason that he spoke that way is so they wouldn't be sitting there saying, oh, what a wonderful speaker he is. Well, what's he saying? I don't know, but whatever it is, he says it really good. You know, that's when people are talking about a preacher, what's the very first thing they say? Boy, he's a really good speaker. What did he say? I don't remember. It was really good, whatever it was. I could have listened to it for hours. But what did he say? I don't know. Worry about what they say first, then how they say it. How they say it can be a good thing, but what they say, and how, you know, that's the important thing. Worry about that. But Paul is saying that unless he had this, there might have been a tendency for other people to think more highly of Paul than they should have. lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. I have all these tongues that I can speak in. I have all of these revelations given to me by God. People are going to look at me and say, oh, Paul is so wonderful. And he says, in order to keep that from happening, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. What it was, I don't know. I've got my own personal opinion, but Scripture doesn't tell us. Whatever it was, it kept Paul from being able to do the things that he normally would have done if he hadn't had it. He had to have companions with him all the time, and evidently it made him look weaker in the eyes of other people. But Paul says it wasn't a big deal. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He was serious about this. He wanted this gone. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm not only going to accept my infirmities, I'm going to boast in them. If God says it's better for me to have it, then I am glad I've got it. You know, and you look at things like that, and you say, Paul was able to go ahead and be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, preachers in history, in spite of his thorn in the flesh. So we think, well, I've got this problem, that problem, or the other problem, and it keeps me from doing anything. Well, was it worse than Paul's thorn in the flesh? Yeah, it didn't keep him from doing anything. Sometimes you just need to pick up and go on. You know, there are things that you can still do. If nothing else, you can pray for people. You know, if you get so infirm that you can't leave the house anymore, and if your eyesight is so bad that you can't read your Bible anymore, and your hearing is so bad that you can't have something on television or the radio or the internet that you can listen to edify and build you up. If you are in that kind of a position, you can still pray for people. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. At the very least, do that. You know, some people send cards. You'd be amazed sometimes at how much of a positive effect that has on people. You know, well, it's not that big of a thing. Well, yes, it is. Because you look at that and you say, somebody thought about me. They thought about me, and they thought enough about me that they took the time and trouble to get this card. Yeah, it didn't cost that much money, so what? It was the effort involved in it that was the important thing, and they wrote this out, and they mailed this to me so I'd feel better. Somebody thought that much of me. You know, that's a big deal. It's a really big deal. We don't think it's much. Sometimes the smallest things have the greatest impact. Do what you can. You know, it doesn't really matter in the long run. God's going to take whatever we do, and he'll do with it whatever he thinks is best. And one other thing that thorns can do for us is it can remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. In Mark chapter 15, in verse 16, it says, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. The sinless Son of God thought enough about me that he was willing to go through that." You know, it's one of those things. Sometimes you look at things that some of the characters in the Bible, some of the things they did, and you think, I don't know that I could do that. You know, I think about Abraham when he's waited all these years for his son of promise, and then finally, Isaac's born. And then God says, take him out to the mountain that I'll show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And I think about that, and I think, what would I have done if God had told me that? I don't know. Could I have done like Abraham did? I really seriously doubt it. I hope that I would never be put in a position like that, because early the next morning, Abraham arose and he went. And then you think about Jesus. You know, I don't like to think ahead about bad things. And it's better that you don't, usually, because if you do, they get to hurt you twice. Once when you're thinking about them before they happen, and then when they do happen. So you end up suffering twice as much. So don't think about them ahead of time. That way they only get you once. But when you think about Jesus, he knew what was going to happen to him from the very beginning. The whole time. He knew all of it. And it wasn't just the crucifixion. It was the shame. How did they treat him? You know, this is the king. God is about to crown him king of the entire world, and they treat him like this. He's never done a single solitary thing to deserve any of this, and they treat him that way. As a matter of fact, he has put himself in a position to take on our sins so we don't have to. He did it for us. It's not something that was going to benefit him. He went through all of that, knowing all the time exactly what was going to happen. And he chose to do it anyway. We put him there. You know, sometimes when we think about the things that happened to Jesus and we think about him dying for the sins of the whole world, I think we really are doing it wrong. What we need to do is we think about, or should think about, not that he died for the whole world, but that he died for me. You know, I don't share guilt with anybody else. It's all mine. I'm the one that put him there. If I had not done the things that I did, he wouldn't have had to die for me. But I did them. I committed sins. He had to die for me. So I have to realize that and try to make whatever atonement I can for it, giving him thanks for being a perfect sacrifice for me. But they led him away with a crown of thorns twisted on his head. Thorns are bad things. I don't like them. I'll tell you one little thing. The kind of thorns that I hate the worst are blackberry briars. When I was young and not too smart, I'm not saying I'm too smart now, I'm just saying when I was younger, I was less smart. But I used to pick blackberries. I picked a lot of them. And I was telling a guy about this one day. I said, you get out in one of these really big, wild blackberry patches, you've got blackberry canes 8 feet high. And blackberries that big. So you have to get out there and get them. You're picking them, and the thorns are getting you all the time. And then one of them hooks you when you're hot, you're tired, you can't go hardly another step. And one of them nails you right between the shoulder blades. And you are trying your best to get that thing loose, and it won't come loose. Finally, you get it loose, and you're so mad, you stomp on it. And when you do, it hooks another one that gets you right behind the ear. And I told somebody about that, and he was about to roll on the floor laughing. I said, you've had that happen to you, haven't you? He said, yes, I have. Well, that's the way things are sometimes. You know, it just seems, it doesn't matter what you do. It just makes the situation worse. Well, you think about, yeah, well, life can be that way. Eternity is not. No matter how bad this life is, we leave it all behind. You know, we get to go to heaven where it's perfect. You don't have to worry about any of these things anymore. Put up with the thorns now while we have to, because we get to go to heaven when we die. It may be that there's someone here this evening that's not a child of God. If that be the case, you could come forward confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you could be baptized to have your sins washed away. Or maybe you're an erring child of God. You've done something that has moved you away from the Lord. Well, you can come back. Go to him in prayer, confess your sin to him from a repentant heart, and ask him to forgive you. And he's promised to do that. Or maybe you just need the prayers of those that are here for some other reason. Whatever your need is, would you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.